Well, tonight we are going to take a break from 1 Peter. I wanted to share with you some of the thoughts that I was going to do last Sunday evening. I was actually not going to speak then as long as tonight, so I've expanded it a little bit. And I didn't really decide to do that until this morning. It just seemed to really be impressed upon my mind. I couldn't get it off my mind. And as we have sung some of these hymns tonight, it is just more confirmation. As Pooh said, we don't know what is going to take place this week in the election. We don't know all of the fallout that will come in the weeks ahead, in the years ahead. We do know that it seems to be going farther and farther away from the freedoms we've had in this country. And so sometimes we find ourselves in predicaments, whether it be in difficulties, adversities, suffering. Some Christians that I know and respect believe that if it gets very much worse upon the church, those that try to remain faithful to the truth, we're going to find ourselves with less and less numbers. And I think that is true. But I also wanted to speak last week to us in particular, our case, because as many of you have shared as you've watched this church over the years, the numbers aren't what they used to be. And as I've looked through some of the old church directories, the faces are no longer here. Many of them are at other churches. I know that if you let it, you being anyone, not just you, but anyone, if we get too focused upon what we can see or what we cannot see visibly, it can easily lead to discouragement. And so some of the things I was going to share last week, I'm going to share tonight, and I'm also going to build a little bit on it. I didn't add a whole lot, but I did want to add just a little bit. No outline. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. But these are thoughts for the future in the face of smaller crowds. Thoughts for the future in the face of smaller crowds. Now, I will say this. Jesus went through this same thing. We have looked at that in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there was a point, and even it's mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that he was popular at one stage in his ministry. But there came a point as he continued to preach, as he continued to teach the truth, the crowds did not want to hear what he had to say. They were willing to follow him as long as he was doing things like feeding them. We saw that in John 6. But when he began to give the deeper truths and the truths that really cut across their natural human nature, they didn't want to listen to that anymore. As we look at even the triumphal entry, as he enters into Jerusalem, the crowds are swelling and they are shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David." But by week's end, they are being spurred on by the religious leaders to cry out, "Crucify him. We don't want him anymore." Because they had different expectations than Jesus brought. And so it doesn't matter what the context. Sometimes in this world we find that we may not enjoy the same numerical prosperity or the same material prosperity. And so what do we do in the face of these things? And I'm going to come at it just from the thought of a fellowship in the place where we find ourselves with maybe not as many. These are just principles we must remember. So we're going to start out in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we will bounce around to several books. Many of these passages are going to be familiar, and so it's not going to be anything earth-shatteringly new for us to consider. But we do want to see some of the things that God has recorded in His Word, hopefully to encourage us and to remind us as we face some of these things. Look with me at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy, verse 1, and we will read the first two verses. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And then it continues to go on describing some of the actions of these liars that Paul mentions in verse 2. But understand what Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, and Ephesus is a church that had taken the truth very seriously. You remember in Revelation 2 and 3 when Jesus addressed the first churches? He addressed the Ephesian church first. How many of you remember what the charge was leveled against the church in Ephesus? What they were, the bad thing that they did. Does anybody remember? They left their first love. But before Jesus ever got to that, Jesus said, I have this that I can say in your defense. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, you try who is a false teacher and who isn't, and you won't put up with false teachers. They were very astute theologically. They knew the truth, but their love for theology had hardened them to their expression of truth for one another and their truth for Christ. So Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor at that church. And he says that in later times, some will depart from the faith because they're going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars, ones that come in and give them different teaching. So it appears now, as Paul writes this, maybe they are enjoying large numbers. But there will come a time, Paul says, when the numbers won't be there. And he begins to prepare Timothy for that. Look with me over at 2 Timothy. Now we're going to read a few more passages, and we've looked at these before, so they're nothing new. But look with me at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Same pastor, Timothy, same place, Ephesus. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, I've shared this with you before, but just to remind you, Paul is writing Timothy about what is going to occur inside the church, not outside the church. It's already occurring outside the church. The natural man is already all of these things. Paul is trying to prepare Timothy for what is going to happen inside the church. We know that because of some of the things that he says here. Verse 4, at the end, he says, these people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we don't expect those in the natural realm to be lovers of God because natural man doesn't have the capacity. We've looked at that the last couple of Wednesday nights. We lack the capacity. But here Paul says, these people, rather than loving God, what they profess, they love pleasure more. Notice also, in verse 5, he says, they have the appearance of godliness. They appear to be godly people. They look the part. They may sound the part. But the problem is they lack it. And then notice what he says at the end. Avoid such people. Now stop and think about this. Avoid such people, he says. He will never say that about the world. You know how I know that? Hold your place here and look with me at 1 Corinthians 5. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 5. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is addressing the open sexual immorality in that church, where a man was in relations with evidently his stepmother. And he is telling them, you put this person out of the fellowship. And he is really chastising them because they've not done this. Now look beginning in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So he tells the Corinthians, you've got somebody in your midst doing this. And by way of church discipline, you put them out, and until they repent, you don't associate with them. Or you seem to be approving what they're doing. He says, I'm not meaning those that don't profess Christ. Otherwise, you couldn't live in the world. And in Timothy, notice he says, avoid such people as these. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about those that profess, those that are in the church or have just left the church. They have the appearance of godliness, and yet they're living like the world. Notice what he says in verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. It is believed that these were two Egyptians that came out with Moses and the people of Israel when God led them out of the promised land. And at first it appeared they were like all the children of Israel. They wanted out. They wanted to be part of the nation. But in due time, their appearance was exposed. And that's what Paul mentions here. Verse 9, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, just as was those two men. Look down at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I made reference to this a couple of weeks ago, but an imposter is one that tries to take the appearance of another. They try to look like someone else. So that's what Paul is saying. These people are imposters. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power. One more passage. Chapter 4 of the same epistle. Verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So you see what he's saying. There is a time when the people would endure sound teaching, but they will not anymore. Instead, they have itching ears. They want people to tell them what they want to hear. And they're going to pile up these sort of teachers that tell them and feed their passions. And it says they're going to turn away from listening to the truth. How do you turn away from something unless you're first done what? Turn to it. There was a point when they endured it, when they listened to it, but they won't do it anymore. And so these are just a few texts that show us this very thing, beloved. That sometimes, and I'm not saying this is the case with 100% of the issues, but what I am saying is we should not be shocked when sometimes the crowds don't swell and they don't grow. Because we've just looked at two epistles. And in both of them, Paul said, in latter times, some are not going to endure sound teaching. They're going to leave. They're going to give way to doctrines of demons, is what he said in 1 Timothy 4. Now, if that was true in that day with all the philosophies, and you had to wait to be exposed to something, how likely is it in our day when you get different viewpoints from the click of a mouse? Or the pushing of a button, when you get all sorts of things bombarding you, viewpoints, beliefs. So sometimes the crowds diminish, not because something's wrong that we're doing. Sometimes it's because people don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes it could be because things have been bad in the past. I'm not saying that. We all know that there have been squabbles in churches, and sometimes people leave over those reasons. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, and I'm not going to gloss over it. But what we must never do is we must never, ever gauge truth with numbers. Because that's what Paul says here. He says, there was a crowd, but the people wouldn't endure. He says there would be crowds, but they won't endure and they will leave. So understand, just because we are smaller in number doesn't mean necessarily that we're necessarily doing anything wrong or God's not pleased with us. What we must never do is we must never gauge solely by God's giving us numerical growth or not giving us numerical growth. In other words, let me say it this way. Sometimes more in number doesn't mean greater in truth. Because as I recall, Noah and his family were not the majority in the ark. They were the minority. Jesus said there are two roads. One is broad and one is narrow. Now, which group ended up on the broad road, the many or the few? The many. There was only few on the narrow road. Which destination was the broad road? Destruction. Which was the narrow road? Life. And so we shouldn't just gauge it only on what we see. So that's the first thing I want to say. Secondly, I want us to consider one truth, three passages of Scripture. Okay? You're going to see the same phrase in each one. So we'll go through the text, and then we'll discuss the phrase. Look with me back at the Old Testament. They're all in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And this is one of those figures of speech. I've given you the theological term for it before, and just for the sake of not discombobulating you too badly, this is simply attributing human characteristics to God, human attributes. And so we're going to see that picture, three different texts, and for what it is meant to do, it should give us a picture in our mind of God's strength. Numbers 11, look with me at verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." Now, what was the context? The context was the people complained. We're sick of this manna. We're sick of this manna. We want some meat. We want meat. We want meat. They were unthankful for the food God gave them. So God says, oh, really? You want some meat? I'm going to give you some meat. I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to get sick of it. Every day you're going to get it for a month until it's coming out of your nose, out of your mouth, out of your ears. And Moses was human. Moses says, how can this be? And God says, let me ask you something, Moses. Do you think my hand's short? You think I don't have the power to keep my word and my promises? So that's the picture. Look with me at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. And the other is in Isaiah as well, so you don't have to turn again. But Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. And these are all metaphors in many ways, but you see the picture again there in verse 2. The context is, why did God punish Israel, and is He going to punish Judah? And we went through this for years on Wednesday nights. Why was God giving them a certificate of divorce? Because their iniquities and their transgressions, they refused to repent. And so God sent them into captivity. But although God sent them into captivity, does God say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to ever bring them back to keep my promises? No, what does God say? Am I too weak to redeem? Is my hand shortened that I cannot do what I promised I'm going to do? So we see that picture again. Look with me at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. Now that, again, that is mentioning why judgment is coming upon Judah. But again, we see this picture. It is a picture because we know from the Bible, God is spirit. He doesn't have a hand like you and I have. The only time God had a physical hand is when Jesus took upon Him flesh. And now the Son is still human and divine. That is forever. But we know that the Father is a spirit. He's invisible. But we have these figures of speech to paint a picture in our mind. And when I think about God's power, I think about this picture often. God saying, I'm not shorthanded here. I don't need anyone else. My hand is not short. I don't need your power. I don't need your ingenuity. I don't need your wisdom. I can do what I promise I'm going to do, and I will do what I have promised I'm going to do. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, beloved, what you and I must never do is we must never look at dwindling numbers and get discouraged and say, what use is it? We might as well throw in the towel. Because last I checked, this is Jesus' church. It was bought by His blood. He has redeemed this church. And the moment you and I begin to say, well, how in the world is it ever going to grow? We're doing the same thing Moses did. God, how in the world are you ever going to give all these people meat? And God's saying, is my hand short? And so we must never, ever just write everything off. Now, God may choose not to, but if He chooses not to, that's His wisdom and His sovereignty. But what you and I must never do is say, it can't happen, it won't happen, we don't know. Because we have a sovereign, omnipotent God. The moment we think we don't, we might as well throw in the towel with Christianity altogether. Because that is one of the foundational truths for our faith. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the meantime? I'm going to share a few more passages and then we'll be done. Look with me back at 2 Timothy. And again, these are all passages we've looked at before. But look with me back at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. And Paul has just described to Timothy how it's going to be bad and how they're going to be imposters. And these imposters are not going to diminish. They're going to get worse. They're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then we come to verse 14. That word, there it is again. I call attention to it every time we see it. But here's the contrast. It's going to look bad, Timothy. Everything you see is going to tell you something else is happening. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, don't fret. Don't worry. You don't have to come up with more programs. You don't have to do surveys to find out what everybody wants. You keep doing what you know to be the truth. See it? Continue in what you have learned. You've learned the truth. Stick with the truth. You firmly believe this. Don't give up on it now in spite of everything you see. You know from whom you learned it. Who did he learn it? We saw back in chapter 1, his mother and his grandmother. He says, remember they've taught you these things from childhood? Paul also said in verse 10, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. He's saying, Timothy, consider everything you've seen, everything you've heard, what you know, what you believe, what you've learned, and keep doing that. Don't try to come up with new things. God's given you the truth. Stick with the truth. Look down at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, here's the admonition, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready all the time, in season and out of season. You take that word and reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He doesn't say tickle ears. He says reprove and what? Rebuke and exhort. Test everything you believe. Everything that the people hear is to be reproved. It is to undergo proof, reproofing. Testing. And where you and the people don't measure up, you're to be rebuked by the word, and you're to be encouraged by the word, and it's through the ministry of the preaching of the word. And it's on the heels of verse 2 that he says in verse 3, for the time's going to come, people won't listen to the truth. So he's telling Timothy, look, when you're doing what you should do and people exit and they leave, don't give in to the temptation to say, oh my goodness, we've got to do something else. We're losing people. He says, don't do that. You keep doing what you know to be the truth. Why? Verse 1. Because we're in the presence of God, we're coram Deo, in the face of God and of Christ Jesus, and there's going to be a judgment of the living and the dead. We will stand before God one day and give an account, not only for us individually, but I believe for our churches corporately. And I don't want to hear, Ken, what were you thinking? Rhetorically. Was my word not good enough? You thought you had to go out and invent things to draw people in? I want to stick with the truth. Look with me at Titus 2. And then we're going to come back to 1 Timothy. Titus 2, very short text. We're going to see. And again, this is, well, let's just start at the last verse of chapter 1. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But, and there's that word of contrast, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine or wholesome teaching. Don't give in to these false teachers and the ones that want to leave, the ones that are defiled and unbelieving and deny the Lord by their works. You teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And that's the Scripture. Look with me back at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And after Paul told Timothy in the first two verses about the people leaving the faith, look what he says in verse 6. And this goes along with the verses there, 3, 4, and 5 that we're not reading, but it's a whole. Notice what he says in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He says, there's good, wholesome doctrine. You've been trained in these words. You followed these words. Now, you tell the brothers. You teach the truth. Don't depart from these words. Two more passages. Look back with me at 2 John. 2 John. Verse 4. Again, we'll read this text. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now notice, truth is singular. Just as we were commanded by the Father. So there was a commandment of truth by the Father. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment. This is nothing new. This is the one we have had from the beginning. Here's the commandment, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. Nothing new, so that you should walk in it. For, and this is why He's telling them, this is why He's saying to them, this is the thing you've heard from the beginning. This is nothing new. Think back to what we've always told you, what you've always been taught from the Word of God. That's what He's saying. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now watch these next verses. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now look at that, what it says. When someone has the body of truth and they don't abide in the body of truth they have, and then they begin to say, well, the Spirit told me, and they depart from the truth, what does that tell us? They don't know the truth. They don't have the Father. They have departed from the truth. Now, these are not my words. This is what John says. You see it? Verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what's the test? How do they abide? Do they remain? Do they stick closely to the truth of the Word of God? Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, now the teaching refers back to Jesus coming in the flesh, do not receive him into your house or even give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. See, one of the problems, and the early problem, was they didn't believe that Jesus could be flesh, because they had a pre-Gnostic view which viewed matter, any kind of matter, as evil, inherently evil. And so for them to say that the Son of God took on flesh was absolutely anathema to them. It couldn't be, because flesh is evil and the Son of God couldn't have flesh. So that's all wrong. And so John is saying, if anybody comes to you and says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that is false teaching. Don't even listen to it for a moment. It's non-negotiable. They are not of the Father nor the Son. Get rid of them. Don't listen to them. There was a test, and the test was the truth. One more. Jude. We've seen this verse many times. Jude 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then he goes on to talk about how people have crept in secretly, denying the truth. So they're coming to the people to whom Jude's writing and saying, we're not listening to that anymore. We've got new teaching for you. We've got new revelation. We've got new things to hear. And Jude, the brother of the Lord Jesus, tells these people, we have a faith that was given to us once for all. It can't be improved. It's absolutely glorious. It's perfect. If it's perfect, you can't improve on it. But what we must do is contend earnestly for it. You know, that's from the word that means agonize. It's hard to fight for the truth sometimes. He says, but you must contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So what I want us to end on tonight is this. And this is something I hope you would hear from me or any other pastor. When we're facing the thought, and it could even grow worse in the future, be gracious and bless numerically. And this would be the same, I would say the same thing at any church. I would preach the same kind of message if this were the topic. Okay? We must never equate less numbers with God being upset with us. And we must never, ever, ever equate more numbers with God blessing us. Because numerical outward appearances by themselves are never a trustworthy indicator. They are not. Secondly, we must never, ever think that this is the final verdict, because God's arm is not short. God has all power. He does not change. He's always been omnipotent. He's always going to be omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's always been sovereign. He'll always be sovereign. And if God pleases, it pleases God, He could send people to this church we couldn't hold. And that's what we should all pray for. But we must always be mindful that you and I are called to always stand on the truth. Whether we're swelling with numbers, or whether this is as big as we're ever going to get. Because the truth has been once for all given to us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this truth that we have considered tonight. I pray that it would be